Welcome to the Redemption Life Church Podcast. Get ready for a powerful, life-changing message of freedom and encouragement. When you are in the Brookville area, join us for an exciting and uplifting worship experience. Times and locations available at www.redlifechurch.com. Follow us on Twitter at Red Life Church and like us on Facebook at facebook.com/redlifechurch.
When I think about Easter, I do this every time I look at the Bible. We can read the Bible stories, we can read the Old Testament stories, we can read the things that happened in the New Testament through Jesus' life. And sometimes I think if we're not careful, we can sometimes glorify or idealize the stories that we read about in the Bible, and we can forget that these are actually real events. These are actually real people that went through this stuff. So this event with Jesus and the crucifixion and the resurrection and the disciples and all that, man, these were real people that lived through these events that were absolutely amazing. And so when you think about Jesus, of course, we know he's the Son of God. He's the Savior of the world. He forgives us of our sins. He is God in the flesh and all that. But to the disciples, at the time that this happened, Jesus represented basically all of their hopes and all of their dreams and everything that they had worked and lived for the last 3, 4, 5 years, and everything that they had sought for their whole lives as young Jewish boys growing up, waiting for the Messiah, waiting for the Savior to come. Jesus represented all of that. And so I always try as I read scripture and as I read, especially in the stories, to put myself in the story, to put my own life in there and think about how would I feel, how would I react if I was living through some of these things. And so I think about that when I look at Jesus and the disciples, and the reality is this is a real, Jesus represented everything that these guys had worked for, and all of a sudden, one day, he's gone. He gets arrested, he gets beaten, he gets all of that done to him, he's crucified, nailed to a cross, and he is dead, right? And all of a sudden, the disciples are left in the middle of this story wondering, man, we have worked hard. We have followed him everywhere he's gone. We've been right by his side. And we believed that he was the Messiah. He was the Savior. He was the Son of God. And now he's gone. Now he is dead. Now what will we do? And this, as I prayed and looked over the Word of God and asked God to help me with some, I really just was going to ask, I've been just impressed to ask this question to us today. And we're going to be asking this question over the next few weeks here at Red Life Church, but here's what I'm going to ask you today. Everybody listen to me close. In fact, everybody lean in real quick. Let me lean in. Everybody lean in so I can just whisper in your ear this question I want to put in your heart today. Listen close. What will I do next with what has already happened? Think about that for a second. What will you do next with what has already happened? Because here is the truth that we've all got to understand. Whether what has happened in my life, whether where I'm at right now in this present circumstance, whether it's something that I did to myself, or whether it's something that somebody else did to me, whether it's something that I had a hand in contributing to, or whether it's something that I had no control over whatsoever, the truth is this, friends, listen to me now. What has happened has already happened, and I can't do anything about it. The only thing I can do is to decide what I will do next. And what I do next with what has already happened will very likely and most assuredly determine whether or not what has happened to me determines my next, or if I decide that I'm going to do next with something and undo what has happened to me with what I do next. Amen? And I want to key in. I know it's going to be a little bit different of an Easter message today, but I want to key in on just a couple of the disciples' lives today and look at how what they did next and see how that works. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. I thank you for this time this morning. We're going to ask you, Holy Spirit, to help us to be alert, to be awake, God, and to receive everything in your word that you have for us to receive, to see, and to hear this morning in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, I pray that you will be present in our midst today, and that God, you will do only what you can do, and that is to take my broken and imperfect words. God, I pray that you will make them, through the anointing of preaching the gospel, God, you will make them the words that we all need to hear, Father, in this moment, in this Easter Sunday. In Jesus' name, everybody said, Now, just as a little experiment, I want you to raise your hand. If you know of someone, if you today, like not from the Bible, but you know of someone in your life today, whether it's a distant cousin or a friend or you just heard, how many have heard of someone today, you know of somebody named Peter? Anybody know of Peter or know of a Peter? Really, only 10 people know of Peter? Like, okay, let me ask you this. How many people today know of someone named Judas? Right, that's what I thought. Most of us could probably, if we had enough time to think about it, we know of somebody named Peter. I'll even accept Peter Griffin, if you watch Family Guy. I don't watch that show, but that's a people. Okay, well, you know, people still get named Peter in our lives today. Nobody gets named Judas anymore, right? Why is that? These guys are both disciples. And what I want to talk with you about today is the fact that really, when you look at, and this is gonna blow some of your mind. Some of you are already getting nervous because I'm about to undo some of your religious teaching today and some of what we've always just held as gospel truth that may not be quite right. But listen to me. Here's the reality: Peter and Judas had a lot more similar than they did different. But one of them is remembered today as a hero. One of them is remembered a traitor, and we don't even name people his name anymore. And you know what made the difference between them? What they did next. Let me just read this section of the story of the crucifixion. This is after Jesus has been arrested, and Judas has led the Roman soldiers to take Jesus from the Garden of Gethsemane. This is right before the crucifixion. Let me read this. Matthew chapter 27. This is a lengthy text, but I'm not going to get into a whole lot of the scripture today, so I want to read this chunk. And you can follow with me on the screen, or you can follow on the new version if you're a user version Bible app user. Matthew chapter 26, verse 69. I'm going to read from verse 69 of 26 all the way to 27, verse 5. It says, "Meanwhile, Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard. A servant girl came over and said to him, 'You were one of those with Jesus, the Galilean.' But Peter denied it in front of everyone." "I don't know what you're talking about," he said. "Later, out by the gate, another servant girl noticed him and said to those standing around, 'This man was with Jesus of Nazareth.' Again, Peter denied it, this time with an oath. 'I don't even know the man,' he said. A little later, some of the other bystanders came over to Peter and said, 'You must be one of them. We can tell by your Galilean accent.' Peter swore, 'A curse on me if I'm lying. I don't know the man.' And immediately the rooster crowed." Suddenly, Jesus' words flashed through Peter's mind. "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times that you even know me." And he went away weeping bitterly. Chapter 27, verse 1 says, "Very early in the morning, the leading priests and the elders of the people met again to lay plans for putting Jesus to death. Then they bound him, led him away, and took him to Pilate, the Roman governor. And when Judas, who had betrayed him, realized that Jesus had been condemned to die, he was filled with remorse. So he took the 30 pieces of silver back to the leading priests and the elders. 'I have sinned,' he declared, 'for I have betrayed an innocent man.' 'What do we care?' they retorted. 'That's your problem.' Then Judas threw the silver coins down in the temple and went out and hanged himself." Two disciples, two men that followed Jesus and gave everything to follow him, both at pivotal moments failed miserably in their following of Jesus. One, we remember a hero. One, we remember a traitor. And really, the biggest thing that separates them is what they did next. Turn to your neighbor and say, "Next." Turn to your neighbor, sometimes somebody else, say, "Next." You may be thinking, well, Judas and Peter are not similar at all. They really are. Peter and Judas were both disciples, number one. Number two, Judas and Peter both were disciples, but not only were they disciples, they were both disciples with a lot of issues, just like you and me. The Bible says that Judas was a believer and follower of Jesus. And in fact, Judas was the only guy of the 12 disciples that had any kind of official designation or official job title. The Bible says Judas was the treasurer. Now, we know the Bible also says that here's Judas's issue. Judas, the Bible says, would help himself to some of the money. Okay? But Judas was a devout Jew. He was a devout follower of Jesus. But he had issues. He had this thieving problem. He was greedy, right? So Judas had issues. But guess what? Peter had a whole lot of issues too. In fact, Jesus rebukes Peter more than Judas, more than any other disciple. I mean, even though Judas, the Bible says, was helping himself to some of the money, guess what? Jesus looked at Peter at one point and called him Satan. Okay? Because Peter had his own agenda. Peter had his own things in his mind. So these are both two disciples, both two disciples with a lot of issues. And guess what? We are all in this room gathered today. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you're a disciple of Christ, guess what? Friends, we've all got issues. Amen? We've all got stuff going on. And this is an amazing part of both Peter and Judas's story. The Bible says in another of the gospel accounts, where Peter denies Jesus three times, and I believe it's in the Gospel of Luke, the Bible says that when Peter, the third time Peter denied Jesus, that they were in the same room together because the whole trial is going on. So Peter's on one side and Jesus on another in front of the Sanhedrin and the courtyard and all that. And the Bible says at one point, the third time Peter denied Jesus, that Jesus actually turned and it says their eyes met. Their eyes met. They saw each other. But this is amazing. This is amazing about that. The Bible says that earlier in Peter's life, when Peter first meets Jesus, the Bible says that Jesus came to Peter and his brother Andrew brings Peter to Jesus three or four years earlier. And the Bible says that when Peter comes to meet Jesus, Jesus looked at Peter and said, "Hey, I saw you under the tree earlier today, and I know who you are. I knew you were coming to see me today." That was the first meeting of Peter. Now, In later on, when Peter's denying Jesus, guess what? The Bible says Jesus looked and saw Peter and they saw each other. Here's the thing. In the original Greek language, that Greek word for saw there or looked at has a little bit nuanced of a tone. It doesn't just mean to look at physically, but it means to look at with love and endearment and endearing. And both Greek words are used both times. What does that mean? Guess what? It means that Jesus looked at Peter the same way when he first met him as when he was denying him, with love and affection and endearing. In another account, when Judas leads the Roman soldiers into the Garden of Gethsemane, guess what? The Bible says that Jesus goes to Judas and he says this. He says, "Friend, do what you have come to do." Think about that. Jesus still calls Judas his friend, even though he knows he's coming there to betray him. So these are both two disciples that have a lot of issues. They're a lot of the same. Amen? You follow me so far? Both disciples fail at an absolute pivotal moment. When Jesus is at his lowest, when all of the hell is breaking loose against Christ, when the attack is at its greatest, both Peter and Judas both fail. Judas agrees to betray Jesus. Peter denies that he even knows him. Okay? In fact, the argument could be made here, because you see, the Bible says that Judas, the story I just read there in Luke, in around verse 3 of 27, it says, Judas, when he realized that Jesus was going to be crucified, he realized he made a mistake. What does that tell me? That tells me that in Judas's mind, he never thought that it would get that far. So one of two things we think probably was going through Judas's mind. Judas thought either A, I will push Jesus into making a political stand. I will push him into a place where he is forced to rise up and overthrow the Roman government and become the king that we want him to be. That could be. Or it could be that Judas thought, man, Jesus is Jesus. He's not going to let anything happen to him, so I might as well get paid in the meantime, right? Either way, Judas's actions show that he really believed Jesus was the Son of God. He just was messed up. Right? Peter denies that he even knows him. Brings a curse upon his own head. Says, "I don't know the man." They both fail in a miserable moment. Here's the other thing about Judas and Peter. They both, for the last 3.5-4 years of their lives, have spent their lives following Jesus around and listening and hearing the same teachings, seeing the same miracles, hearing the same words of God, seeing Jesus do all the things that Jesus did in his life. They both all saw that the same way. You know, isn't it amazing how two people can be brought up in the same thing and hear the same teaching and see the same place, and yet one person can grab onto it and another person won't, and it affects what they do next. Amen? So they have a lot of similarities. Let me tell you about a couple of their differences that Judas and Peter have. that I think really makes the difference in what they both did next. And we're going to talk about their next here in just a moment. The next differences are what make key changes and what determine Peter and Judas's next are. Peter, remember, we remember as a hero, father of the early church. People still get named Peter today. Judas is a traitor. We don't even name people Judas anymore, right? Okay, what makes a difference? It's what they did next. Let's think about what they did next. You know what Peter did next after he failed? The Bible says Peter next went back to the disciples. He went back to his friends. He went back to his church family, if you will. He went back to the people that had been there for him in the past. He went back to the people that had helped him grow. He went back to the people where he was being fed and nourished spiritually. Jesus wasn't there. He wasn't sure what was going to happen. But he went back to the people that he knew were there for him and the people that God had surrounded his life with. Where did Judas go? Judas went back to the leading high priest. Judas went back to the people that helped him betray Jesus in the first place. And looked at them and said, hey, can you help me get out of this mess? I made a mistake. That doesn't make any sense, does it? Let me tell you something. When my present situation, when what has happened to me is not something I'm enjoying, when what is happening in my life, when my present circumstance isn't lining up with what I feel like God has intended for my life, let me tell you something. Who I go to in those moments makes a huge difference in what happens next. If life is throwing me curveballs, if life is beating me up, if my present situation isn't what I want it to be, and I go to a bunch of people that don't know God, that don't know Jesus, and encourage me to go further down the rabbit hole away from God, guess what? That's going to help my next get further and further away from God's next. But if I go back to people, if I surround myself with people who believe with me, who believe in God with me, who want God's best for me with me, guess what? Those relationships, that covering can help me discover God's next. Amen? Who they turn to? Let me tell you about another difference they had that determined their next. It was what they looked at. See, the Bible says that Peter and Judas both wept bitterly. They both felt bad. The Bible says Judas felt remorse. Peter went out and wept bitterly. Now, there's a difference between remorse and repentance, okay? Let me talk to this just for a second. Listen to me close. Remorse is where I feel bad for what I've done because I know I messed up, okay? Repentance means not only feeling bad for what I've done, but it means turning away from it and going another direction. Okay. The Bible says Judas felt remorse for what he had done. He felt bad. He knew he messed up. But here's the problem. Judas could not look past his own failings and find any hope in Christ. Peter knew he messed up, but he allowed himself to look past himself and ultimately saw Christ and found repentance in Jesus. The story is told a few days later, after Jesus is risen. The Bible says Jesus, Peter is out fishing with the boys, the disciples, they're out fishing. And Jesus shows up, and he shows up on the beach, and Peter goes and sees him. And they have this amazing scene where Jesus and Peter are interacting. And the Bible says three times, Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? Peter says, yes, Lord, I love you. He says, feed my lambs. Jesus again looking at him and says, Peter, this is in the Gospel of John. Peter, do you love me? He says, Jesus, you know I love you. He says, feed my sheep. A third time, Peter, do you love me? Obviously, Jesus foreshadowing, reminding, letting Peter know that he was getting past those three denials. Yes, Lord, I love you. You know all things. Feed my lambs. Peter found repentance. Judas wallowed in remorse and couldn't find anything past where he already was. That's a terrible place to be. And I wonder if there's anybody in this room this morning struggling with looking past your shortcomings and mistakes and thinking, this thing may be too big for God. That's where Judas was. He felt bad. He felt terrible. So terrible that he goes out and hangs himself. Why would he hang himself? Because he couldn't see past where he was. And so he determined his own next. Peter said, man, I messed up. I jacked up. But God, I know you have a next for me. Amen? That leads me to the third thing that separates Judas and Peter. Peter, as failed as he was, as broken as he was, as hurt as he was, Peter waited for God's next. Judas determined his own next. Think of this. They both heard the same teaching. So they both multiple times heard Jesus say something along the lines of this. Jesus, all throughout the story, Jesus was telling the disciples, preparing them, hey, guys, this show is going to end. I am going to die, but when they kill me, I'm going to come back 3 days later. Okay? They both have that teaching and that thing ring around their heads. Now, how much the disciples actually believed or knew or thought that was going to happen is up for debate. Many people believe the disciples really did not know that Jesus was really going to rise from the dead until they actually saw it. But somewhere, Peter said, I'm going to wait at least to see if God has something next. Judas didn't even wait 3 days. Can you imagine that? And I don't know. Some of you may be thinking, well, I think Judas was definitely destined for hell because of what he did. You know what? That may be. I'm not God. I can't make that decision. But I would be curious to know how different the story might have been if Judas just could have waited a couple of days. Peter waited for God's next instead of just deciding his own. And this is, I've shared all this because I want to drop just this one truth on us today as we end our time together and get ready to celebrate Easter. I know we got family stuff and you got egg hunts, but I want to put this thought on our mind this morning. Hear me close now. Sometimes I wonder if we do not focus so much on Jesus being able to take care of our past. And I wonder sometimes if we don't get really good sometimes, and maybe a little too good at trusting Jesus for our past, that we forget to trust him for our next. I mean, we teach and preach all the time. Jesus can cleanse your sins. The blood of Jesus washes away your past. There is nothing in your past that God can't handle and that God can't forgive. And that's all true. But I wonder sometimes if we don't get too caught up on thinking about Jesus taking care of our past, that we forget that Jesus not only wants to take care of your past and wash you of the sins of your past, but friend, let me tell you something. Jesus also wants to give you a next. Jesus did not just die on the cross and shed his blood and rise from the dead simply to forgive you and me of the sins of our past. Friend, he died and he rose again so that we could have a next. And Easter should tell us forever the story of Jesus dying on the cross. In three days rising from the dead, Easter tells you and me forever and ever and ever, listen to me now, that no matter how dead a situation in my life may seem, God, through Christ, always, always, always has a next for you and me. He has a next. So don't make decisions that determine your own next. I've got to find God's next. I've got to let Jesus be my next. And literally the only thing that separates Judas and Peter is that one found Jesus' next. One didn't find it, couldn't find it, couldn't see it. And determined his own. And today, guys, what I want to encourage you with this is that Jesus has a next for you. Jesus has a next for you. Your present circumstance may seem like, man, I can't get past this. I can't get through this. Listen to me. Jesus has a next for you. Your family may be tore up in a shambles right now. Listen, Jesus has a next for you. Addiction may have a hold of your body right now and of your life. Jesus has a next for you. Sickness may be ravaging your family, ravaging your physical body. Jesus has a next for you, friend. Jesus has a next for you. And Jesus has a next for you and me when I let Jesus be my next. Amen. Go on and play. Would you stand all over this place this morning? If you could just bow your heads, close your eyes for just a moment. And I want to invite you right now to let Jesus be your next. In just a few moments, we're going to pass out the communion elements. We're going to receive communion. But before we do that, I want to give you an opportunity to let Jesus be your next today. If you're in this room this morning and you do not know Jesus, you have not accepted his sacrifice on the cross 2,000 years ago and his resurrection from the dead for your life, which is really the whole reason that we celebrate Easter. It's what it's all about. If you have not made that choice in your life, if you have not asked Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life, you can do that right now. And I can't think of a better day. I can't think of a better moment. I can't think of a better opportunity for you to do that than right now in this moment. And as I begin to say that, there may be all sorts of things coming through your mind. You may be thinking, well, that's for good people. That's for religious people. Jesus, that's for people that are way better than me. That's for people that don't have the same issues that I have. Friend, I can look around this room right now, and I can tell you this church is made up, and every church really, they're made up of people that have issues. They're made up of people that have pasts. They're made up of people that are working things out in their lives. But I'm telling you, listen to me. As long as Jesus is alive, and he is forever and ever, that tells you and me that God has a next. And the only way for you to discover that next is to put your faith and your hope and your trust in Jesus Christ for your own personal salvation and the forgiveness of your past and your sins, to discover that next. You can't save yourself. I can't save you. I can't save myself. I need somebody to give me that next. And Jesus is the only one qualified to do it. So in just a moment, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you down front. I am in just a moment. If the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, and you say, well, how do I know if the Holy Spirit's speaking to me? Because right now, your palms are sweaty. Your heart is beating out of your chest. And you're scared to death that I'm going to somehow embarrass you. And I promise you I'm not going to do that. Listen, that's the Holy Spirit. The Bible says the Holy Spirit draws you to Jesus. That's the Holy Spirit drawing you to Jesus, saying to you, this is for you. This is your moment. This is your morning. This is your day. Let Jesus be your next. That's how you know God's talking to you right now. If you've sat here in this room this morning and you are sitting there convinced that the preacher has been talking to you today, I promise you, it's not me talking to you, it's God talking to you. That's how the Holy Spirit's drawing you. So in this place today, I want to encourage you to respond to what the Lord is doing in your heart. Respond. The only public response I'm going to ask you to do in just a second to say yes to Christ, to say yes to Jesus, is to raise your hand. But here's what I want you to know. Before I invite you to do that this morning, I want you to know a couple of things. I want you to know, number one, God loves you. He is not mad at you. He is not upset with you. He loves you. He created you. He knows you more intimately than anyone on this planet, or even you know yourself. And he is a fan of yours. He is for you, not against you. And he proved how much he was for you 2,000 years ago when he sent his son, Jesus Christ, on earth as a man to die on the cross. And Jesus lived a life that none of us could ever live. He lived a sinless life. He lived a pure life. He lived a spotless life. He never lied. He never disobeyed. He never did anything wrong, never cheated, never stole. He lived the life of perfection that, according to God's standard, we are all required to live. However, because of sin, none of us can hold to that standard. So Jesus said, I'll meet the standard. And then not only did Jesus live a life that none of us could have ever lived, friend, Jesus died the death that all of us, because of our sin and because of our failings, all of us deserve to die. Jesus said, I'll live the life that you should live, and I'll die the death that you should die. And he did all of that, not because he's mad at you, not because he doesn't love you, not because he isn't for you, but he did all of that because he does love you, and he is for you, and he is a fan of yours, and he does have good things for you, and he wants you to experience and to know them in him. So every head bowed, every eye closed. This decision has nothing to do with anyone around you. It is between you and God, whether or not you will respond to what the Holy Spirit is doing in your life right now this morning. If you're in this room and say, man, Easter Sunday 2018, I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life. I want to know Jesus. I want to make Jesus my next. I don't know what the next is, but I know it needs to be him. If that's you right now, I want you to raise your hand all over this room right now. Right now. Amen. 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 I want everyone in this room to bow your heads with me and pray out loud with your own ears so you can hear. Everybody, let's pray together. Pray this with me. Say, Jesus, I come to you right now, just like I am, a sinner, and I've sinned. But I believe that you're the Son of God, that you died on the cross, that you rose from the dead, and that you did it all just for me. And I ask you to forgive me of my sin. Make me a new creation in Christ right now. I put all of my trust, of my faith, of my hope in you, in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, come live inside this life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Holy Spirit, make that real. Make that evident. Make that plain in somebody's life right now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Now, as our ushers prepare, you can be seated for just a moment if you want to. If you want to stay standing, you can. We're going to receive communion in just a moment. These guys have been waiting on me. I'm sorry you guys went for so long. Thanks for being patient with me. As they lead us in a song here today, and we get ready to receive communion, some of you have prayed that prayer, and you're about to receive communion for the very first time. We're going to explain that in just a moment. So as you get it, just wait. I'm going to lead you in when to take it in just a moment. We're going to take that together as a church family. But I want you that are sitting here, as we receive this communion, in just a moment, you're going to have an opportunity to be baptized. Some of you have already prayed that prayer. Some of you have asked Jesus in your life a month ago or weeks ago, or maybe even years ago. But for some of you, your next this morning is going to be water baptism. Some of you, listen, you may have just raised your hand and prayed that prayer and thought, man, I wasn't ready to get baptized today. Listen, I understand that. Back in the back here by the bathrooms, we have towels. We have a change of clothes for you to change into, so you don't have to get your nice Sunday dress and Sunday clothes dirty or wet. Pretty clean, but wet. Okay? I just want to encourage you, man. If that's the next step for you, as we receive this communion, I want you to pray about taking that next step. You say, well, I got baptized as a little kid. Listen to me. If your baptism didn't mean anything to you, or you don't even remember it, then maybe this should mean something to you. It should be something you remember. Amen? It's just a thought. So be obedient. Take your next step, whatever that is today. And listen, as we receive this communion, remember, God always has a next.
Thanks for listening. I'm Pastor Justin, and I believe Jesus has begun a transformational work in your heart through this word you've just heard. I'd love to hear about what God is doing in your life. If you've made a commitment to follow him today or have a testimony to share about what God's doing, head on over to redlifechurch.com. Follow the tabs of the Get Connected page and send us a message. While you're there, you can also give to Red Life Church and to the work God is doing here in Brookville, Indiana. God's blessings upon you and your family.